chapter 6 primarily. Now, if you don't have a Bible, we have Bibles at the back. I really encourage you to grab one and read along. I say it all the time, kind of jokingly, to make sure I don't leave things out or skip things. But in all seriousness, it's important for us to be reading the Word for ourselves and knowing God's truth and having that run through our minds and change the way we think, and also to know what's being said is true. You know, no one is above falsehood or wrong thinking. And if I'm speaking out of my own wisdom and it's contrary to God's word, that should be called out. And we see that in the book of Acts, you know, with the Berean, the people who lived in Berea. When Paul's preaching, they says that they followed closely in the scriptures to make sure what he was saying was actually true. Because if we are to believe this and build our lives on this truth, then, and the message coming from the pulpit, it has to line up with his word. So follow along in your Bibles. So Romans chapter 6. Now, Romans has to be one of just the densest books in the Bible in terms of doctrine and truth. And I'm going to cover the chapter with a specific kind of goal in mind, knowing that we could spend weeks just in Romans 6 unpacking some of the things in there. But I want to continue with the theme that I talked about a little bit last week with the resurrection of Christ, because having studied the book of Mark and seeing Jesus' life and then his death and his resurrection, we see, you know, in the gospel, the saving us from the condemnation of sin being covered by the blood of Christ. And we no longer pay for our sin. We get to spend eternity with him. We're saved from hell. And we're also, we see in the resurrection, saved from death. Death does not have power over us. We will be resurrected in the same way Christ was. And then today, I want to get into how in the life and death and resurrection from Christ, we are saved from the power of sin now in our lives here. Because we still live in this body and we still have these struggles and these tendencies and all sorts of things that crowd in on us. But we are not hopeless and we are not powerless. And I want to look at that today. And a lot of it comes down to what we know in our minds. And that's what this time is, of getting into the word, knowing the truth, knowing it in our minds, and then bringing it to the place of belief. You know, where knowledge affects and impacts our theology so that we think rightly about God, which is important. It's really important. But then belief actually affects our behavior. It brings it from our head to our heart to our hands, where we actually can live it out and have changed lives. And this is God's intention for our lives, and I think it's missed often. And it's so important that God doesn't just save us from sin and then just leave us powerless to it for the rest of our days on earth. He actually provides a way for freedom. And so with that, I will pray and we'll get into the word. Heavenly Father, I just lift up our time this morning. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would convict us of your truth, of your love. Lord, show us how you would have us grow in our knowledge and understanding of who you are. Speak through your word, Lord. I pray that if there is anything of me or my wisdom, that you would shut my mouth, Lord, and that you would speak. In Jesus' name, amen. So I want to, I'll just read, you don't have to turn there, but I want to read a little passage in Philippians before we get into this to see, you know, Paul wrote the book of Romans, and he also wrote Philippians. So I want to look a little bit at the mindset of Paul and the way he lived his life to see the importance of what we're going to read today. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 12 through 14. And this is Paul after decades of ministry, you know, church planting and making disciples and investing his life into people and seeing miracles and all of these things happen, revival. He says, "Not that I've already attained or I'm already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." So Paul had this mindset that was clearly not, okay, I understand the gospel, I said the sinner's prayer, I believe, and now I'll coast it out until I die or Jesus comes home, and eternity will be a blast, but the rest of this life is kind of mine to do with what I want. And that was not Paul's mindset. He pressed in, he ran, that he may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus laid hold of him. There was a reason that Jesus saved Paul and that he came to know Christ. And that's the same for us. And we need to understand that we are in this ongoing relationship with the Lord where he wants to see us grow and change and understand him better and be faithful to his great commission. And it requires faith, it requires effort, it requires love for the Lord, most importantly. Back to Romans, we're starting in Romans chapter 6. I'll read verses 1 through 4. It says, "What shall we say then?" So Paul in the first five chapters has pretty much covered the gospel and the truth of the gospel, just the way we have in going through Mark and studying the life of Christ and his death and resurrection and understanding the gospel. He starts off in this place. The gospel's been explained, the grace and the love and unconditional favor of God on our lives. It says, "What shall we say then? In light of this grace and mercy and love, what shall we say then? Should we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." Praise God. We have newness of life. And so Paul, he preached a radical, grace-filled, grace-emphasized gospel. And this was evident in the obvious question that he saw coming that he just addresses off the bat. But, you know, this is important that the gospel that we preach and the gospel that we teach is covered through and through with the grace and love and mercy of God. And it's dangerous. Like, it's dangerous to preach that gospel because we have all sorts of fears. You know, that if I preach a gospel of unconditional love and grace, You know, people are going to take that and run. You know, they're going to take it and go, oh, like, because I have God's grace and, you know, him loving and forgiving me brings him glory, then I may as well just keep doing what I want to do and just keep sinning so that grace will abound and God will be glorified in him showing grace. And Paul points out that that is a ridiculous statement. And, you know, it can be rooted in a misunderstanding of grace, which we don't have time to really get into. But we do know from Titus, it says, the grace of God that has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Biblical grace is not a license to do whatever we want. It brings the love of God and the mercy and grace, but that grace and that love teaches us. And that's what Paul is going to do here. It's not license to sin. It's freedom to be free from sin. And that's the opportunity that we have. And so we don't have to fear grace if we just teach biblical grace. Now, the Holy Spirit will work in people's hearts and convict. So Paul addresses this right off the bat. Do you not know? You know, basically, if you're asking this question or these thoughts are in your mind, that you're not, then you're not really fully understanding the gospel and the implications that it has in our life. Because as he points out, it is impossible to have died with Christ, which is, you know, baptism signifies that we are dying to our old self and being raised to newness of life, and to have that transformation happen in our hearts, to still have a foundational core motivation to sin, to just meet our carnal desires and have that be the end of it. You know, if that is us and that is our heart's motivation in life, then maybe we don't understand the gospel rightly. Maybe we haven't really believed in a biblical gospel. Now, that's not to say, and I know there can be a struggle in this of thinking, well, I still sin. You know, I mess up. Maybe it's even a continual or a habitual struggle. Like, does that mean that I'm not saved? Or does that mean that I, you know, don't understand the gospel? And, you know, if that is you and you struggle with sin and you have things that continually creep into your life, just know that you are not alone. You're in good company. Because guess who else struggles with that? Just look to your right and to your left. Every one of us. You know, sin is a part of life, and it comes in and it takes root and we act out because of it. But this has to do with our heart's desire. Like, do we desire relationship with the Lord? Do we desire to honor him with our lives? And yeah, we mess up, and that sucks, and it hurts, and it should. But there's repentance, forgiveness, grace, and the empowerment from the Holy Spirit to get up and move on. And we will struggle with sin till the day that we die. But to struggle with sin at least means that we're alive. You know, that there's a fight in us, that we actually do desire to put that sin away and to live righteously and holy. You know, if you don't have the Holy Spirit in you, you won't have that desire. Now, you'll just be perfectly okay with sin in your life. So if we believe the gospel, we don't live for sin, and we have access to power over sin. There's a huge difference. In the same way Christ was raised from the dead, by the glory of the Father, we should walk in newness of life. And we'll keep going. I'll read verses 5 through 11. But the first kind of point that I want us to get to and grasp is reckon yourself dead to sin and alive in Christ. And I'll get into that a little bit more, but I'll read the text. It says, "For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, killed on the cross with Christ, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him, for the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord." So Paul talks a little bit and he works through and goes through what we know to be true about Jesus and then what we have to believe to be true about Jesus. And like I said, there's a big difference between the two, between knowing and believing. And it's hard to kind of make that jump sometimes. You know, and it's kind of a ridiculous example that mostly makes me look ridiculous. But I was thinking about this. You know, I've had back problems for a while now, and every time I see anyone, like chiropractor, physio, it's like, "Oh, you need to stretch." It's like, stretching doesn't make me stronger. Stretching doesn't, like, it's not really that fun. I don't really like to stretch. And I basically just kept asking different people, hoping that someone will tell me I can lift some weights and that will be the cure. And I just don't want to believe it. It's like, yeah, I know stretching is good for you and it will probably help my back. But to believe that and actually practice it is a different story. And I have started stretching. And weirdly enough, it's working. And my back is getting better. But it's like knowing something in your mind and then actually believing it enough to do it, even when we don't feel like it, that's a stretch, that's hard, and it gets to a point of faith where we just have to do it. It's like, stop thinking about, like, do I want to do it? Do I not want to do it? We just have to do it, and that's hard for us. I think feelings are really important to us in our culture and in our generation, and there's a certain amount of good to that. God gives us feelings for a reason. It helps us to worship him and enjoy relationship with him rightly, but there's a time where our emotions cannot dictate how we act, and that's a lot of the time. You know, truth has to dictate how we act, and we all know that in practice. You know, there's times when, like, I have to work in the morning, I don't feel like getting up. My feelings don't matter. I have to get up for work, kind of thing. Otherwise, there's serious problems. And so Paul says, knowing that you have been crucified with Christ, knowing that you were baptized into his death, so knowing these things in our mind, he says to believe, if you know these things, believe that we shall also live with him in the same manner he was raised from the dead and lives. Says to believe. Believe that we also shall live with him if we died with him. Like I already said, to know things gives us good theology, but to believe things allows our lives to transform and to see God at work in them. And then Paul goes back again to what we know. He says, knowing Christ was raised from the dead, he died for sin once and for all, and that now he now lives toward God. He says, likewise, in the same way, you. likewise you also. That's talking to us. That is talking to us. He says, reckon yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God. And you know, reckon, the word in the original language, goes even a little bit further than belief. It's to determine and make up your mind beyond a shadow of a doubt, to stand firm on this belief, to make a determination. It means to determine, purpose, or decide. And those are very final terms, you know, to determine in your heart. And I think that's what Paul did when we read in Philippians. It's like he was near the end of his life and he was still determined. He was still running his race wholeheartedly. To believe that we are dead from sin and this, or dead to sin, and that it has no power over us. This can be a hard one to believe. Although as we live, we sin, we are dead to sin. And what that means is that it happens. But it doesn't have to have control over us. You know, there's kind of two pitfalls that we can fall into. One is just letting it have its way. It's like, this is hard, this is a struggle. Like, I'm not even going to fight it anymore. It's too difficult. That's letting sin have power over your life. The other side can be just as damaging because it looks spiritual. It's to make your whole life about finding every sin in every nook and cranny of your heart and trying to attack it and kill it just to see it pop up in another area. And then you focus over there and then you're over here. And all the while, and this is speaking from experience because this is me, you're struggling because you're failing. Because sin keeps popping up. And you try and put it to death in your own strength, and then it pops up somewhere else. And it's this never-ending cycle. And that is, again, giving sin power over our life, because by grace we are saved and by grace we are sanctified. It is not laid out in our job description to sanctify and transform ourselves. That's the Lord's job. Now, it takes effort and it takes discipline on our part. But 1 Corinthians, can't remember the reference, but it says, I think it's 1 Corinthians 13, it says, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, from one degree of glory to the next, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. So by looking at Christ, by gazing at him, by meditating on him, we become more like him. By the Spirit of God at work in our lives, we will be transformed. Not by us trying to manipulate our own heart and our own flesh. That will never work. The Bible warns about that through and through. So be dead to sin. Don't let it have power in your life. Live for Christ. You know, God's, or Jesus in the Great Commission, said, go make disciples. Make that your focus. Make that your aim. God's call on your life. And if you live wholeheartedly for that, God will deal with the sin as it comes up. And we'll talk about the next kind of point, but if our hands are busy being used by God and submitting to God, it's harder for Satan to get in there and use them for his own purposes. But verses 12 through 14, Paul talks about that. It says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. So that's what I was talking about. To sin and be dead to sin is for it to be kind of a one-off. It doesn't have control over your life. Paul is saying, don't let it control you. Don't let it have the power and authority. Don't let it reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts, and do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead. and your members as instruments of righteousness to God, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Praise God. Sin shall not have dominion over you. That is God's word. So, second point for us to remember is present your members to God. So we reckon ourselves dead to sin and alive to Christ. And now it says, present your members to God as being alive. Present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God, to be utilized by him for his glory. Paul kind of, I think, touches on this same concept a little bit later on in Romans in chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. It says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. So in light of God's grace, in light of our salvation and our place before the Lord, it says that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service or our act of worship, some translations put it. It says, present yourselves to God as a living sacrifice. And the problem with a living sacrifice is that living sacrifices will try and crawl off the altar. We have to do it each and every day to present ourselves to God as being his to use, his to utilize in his service. And so we have to walk by faith in these things if we are to do that, because it calls for faith in us to die to ourselves and our own ways and our own thoughts and ideas for how our lives should go, and to come before the Lord and offer our hearts but also our hands to him for him to do as he sees fit. That calls for a lot of trust in the character and nature of God, and that what he's saying in this passage is true. But the best way I know to combat sin is by surrendering to God and letting him do the work in my life. And Paul goes right into it in Romans 7, this whole struggle of, like, I know what I should do, but I don't do it. And I know what I shouldn't do, but I still do that. And this whole battle back and forth. And at the end of the chapter, he just says, almost like he's throwing his hands up in the air, who can deliver me from this body of death? At the end of my rope, thank God through Christ Jesus, our Lord. And the interesting thing, I forget the number, in Romans 7, with this struggle with sin, Paul uses the word I a ridiculous amount of times, because it's him struggling with sin. It's like, I'm trying to do what I know I should do, but I can't do it. And it's all about him struggling with his own self. You get to Romans 8, that's wiped away, that's gone. It's all about the Spirit of God at work. That's the key to freedom, is surrender to Christ, to present our bodies to the Lord in trust and faith to be used by him, consistent and daily. Verses 15 to 19. Again, he poses a question that he sees coming. It says, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? It says, certainly not. Do you not know, again, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slave whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you become slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. So this is kind of a tough passage. It's tough for us to understand and tough for us to accept, I think, sometimes. Because the Bible teaches without a doubt that we are all slaves to something, or we are all servants to something. You know, before we knew Christ, we were slaves to sin. Whether we realized it or not, we were bound by our own thinking, our own flesh. Sin had dominion over us. You know, that part is not up for debate. God lays it out in his word. We were without hope when we were without him. But God, in his mercy and in his love and in his grace, shines in our hearts. And when we have relationship with him, we have the opportunity to present ourselves to him, to be transformed and utilized by him. But it's not on our terms. And it's not ultimately about us. We exist and we live to understand and know our Creator through relationship by his Son, for the glory of God, so that God can be glorified by us having relationship with him and be glorified in our lives as we go out into the world and preach the gospel and make his character and his name known. But there is no Jesus our Savior without him also being Jesus our Lord. And this gets missed often, I think. Like, Jesus is my Lord and Savior, but is he really? Do we really trust him? We trust him to save us because we all want to be saved, but do we trust him to lead and guide and call the shots in our life? That one's harder. But to be wrestling over the wheel in our life is not a place that we want to be in, because if we are not servants, just that word slave can be translated servant, if we are not controlled by God and he is not calling the shots in our life, then the only other option is that it's sin, that it's us and our flesh calling the shots and leading our life. And I think we all know, in our heads at least, the reality of what that will look like. And you know, if that is us, then the good news is that God has something so much better. So much better, that life becomes so much more full and content and purposeful with him at the wheel and us trusting him to call the shots. Verses 20 to 23. It says, "For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Paul brings out the obvious, but he calls them to remember and think on it. You know, when you're thinking about, do I surrender to God or do I go my own way? Paul just brings up the question, when you lived your own way, when sin had its way with you, what was the fruit of that? Like, where did you end up with that being the leading, guiding, motivating factor in your life? And the answer for all of us, I think, is clear, because we can probably think back to those moments. So then, present yourself as a servant of God, surrendered and submitted to Him. And, you know, there's a reason why I use the word surrender to Him, to be utilized by Him. I've always used the wording, you know, like, I need to submit to God to be used by Him. And for me, that was okay, and that made sense because I knew the character and nature of God. But we need to know the character and nature of God to be okay with being used by Him, because I remember saying that in a sentence once to, there's at a Bible study on one of the reserves or in Ihattis, and someone expressing the confusion of, why would you ever like be used? Why would you ever use that in a way where that could be a good thing? I've been used. I've been abused. The only time anyone's had authority in my life, it has only worked out for pain and hurt and suffering. We have to know who we are surrendering and submitting to if we will ever do that. If we are ever going to walk by faith and surrender ourselves to God, we need to know who He is. And this is so important, and He invites us into that. We can know Him. He's revealed Himself in the pages of this book. You know, in Exodus, one of my favorite passages where Moses is about to set out and leading the children of Israel. He's like, God, I can't do this. Like, I don't know, like, right? He didn't have scripture as we know it. It's like, God, if you want me to do this, you need to show yourself to me. I need to see you. And God doesn't do that because He knows if Moses sees with his eyes, he'll still doubt in his heart later. What He does to comfort Moses so that Moses can submit to God is He gave Moses His character. It says the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God. He gives him His name, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. God is merciful and gracious. And then He goes into the other side of God's character. Started the verse and then in the middle I forgot. Forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. By no means clearing the guilty. Visiting the iniquity of the father upon the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. Moses needed to know that God was just. That God cared. That God was holy, and that God could be trusted with those things. We need to know our God if we are to surrender and submit to Him. And so the last point with this, verses 20 to 23, is enjoy the fruit of eternal life. You know, we know the fruit of sin. We talked about it. It says the wages of sin is death. What is earned from letting sin rule and reign is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And now, all of this sort of kind of lands on this point of we have eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord to be enjoyed. But what about this kind of in-between phase, you know, of between now and when we die and enter into eternity? And I love John 17 because it deals with this head on, because eternal life starts now. You know, eternal life starts now, and we can enjoy these fruits of eternal life now, today. Jesus says in John 17:3, "And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." That is eternal life, to know God our Father and to know Jesus our Savior, to have this relationship with him, and so we can experience this fruit of eternal life now. It's ours to claim in Christ Jesus. And it's open to every single one of us. And it's his desire for us, you know, to only kind of accept the gift of salvation, but just kind of ignore Jesus for the rest of our life. Like, how does that honor and glorify God when he's died to have relationship with us? Continued, sustained, growing relationship. That is what he calls us into, and that's what we are able to enjoy. And that, in many ways, is what will fuel the fire to continue. God says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." Amen. We can experience God and know him, and that develops our appetite for more of him. And unfortunately, the enemy of our souls has a million ways to come into our hearts and into our minds to dull that appetite with lesser things. Even if they don't seem sinful, even if they're not in and of themselves sinful, they're things that we intake and satisfy ourselves with that dull our appetite for the things of God and the richness that we have in him. And so all of that to come to, how do we play this out in our lives? And it's different for every one of us. You know, and many of these things we might already know. And my hope with going through this is, you know, every one of us, I was thinking about my own heart, that I want the fire stoked, that I want it, you know, burning with heat as well as light. And these things that I already know to feed the fire, to continue stirring it up so that it gets hotter and so that it grows and reaches farther. You know, a lot of us will be at different places. Some of us just need our fire stoked. Some of it need it started. And some of us need it lit underneath us to get us moving. But my hope is that we would, even with that picture of a fire needing continual investment, you know, our relationship with Christ needing continual investment, our relationship with each other. Like, this isn't a foreign concept. If I ignore my wife for 2 weeks, there's going to be a breakdown in relationship. And if I ignore Christ for 2 weeks, it'll be no wonder if I'm not experiencing, you know, this relational peace, and it's like I've been ignoring him. So feed that fire and just ask the question, what is the first step toward walking this out, toward believing in my heart? Or maybe we need to know first. Maybe we don't know the character of God like we should, and so we can't trust him. So what do I need to give myself to know and understand who he is? And then how do I believe that? What is the first step? You know, looking at the end goal is great and is necessary to have that picture of a disciple and what I want my life to look like. But what's really relevant and what's really important is, what step do I take tomorrow morning when the alarm goes off to implement these things into my life, to not stay neutral in the war that God has called us to be involved in? And there's grace for the journey. You know, we walk and we stumble and we fall. And the beauty of relationship with Jesus is that, you know, I heard it put once, it's a walk, not a wall. You know, it's not something we're building from the ground up and then we mess up and it just falls to the ground and we start over. It's a walk with him. And if I trip and I fall, Even if it's really bad, I get up and I keep moving forward. I don't have to get up, walk all the way back to the beginning, and then start from there in walking forward. It's like, no, Jesus reaches down his hand, he picks us up, and we continue walking with him from where we left off because there's grace for the journey. And so, you know, let's have fire in our hearts. Let's stoke that up. You know, let's be a church and a body of believers that wherever we're at, whether it's seasons of victory or seasons of struggle, we have each other to encourage and spur on. And we can be a witness to the world, because the beautiful thing about stoking up a fire and having it warm is that it warms up others who are colder. You know, and when the winds of life come through, you know, that will only work to stir it up even more and add more fuel to that flame. And so these things are ours to walk in and claim in Christ Jesus. And I encourage all of us to consider how that looks for ourselves and for our families. And so with that, I will close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you. God, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you for your truth, Lord. And Holy Spirit, there is no victory in these areas without you at work in our hearts. So please lead us, guide us, convict us, and give us the strength to walk with you. Lord, I pray that we would have joy knowing the gift that you have given us of eternal life, of knowing you. Lord, would it never be confined to an event in the past that saves us from eternal damnation, God? Would it be real for today because I get to know you? I get to grow in that knowledge. God, I ask that you would bless us as we go our ways this week. Encourage us. Lord, God, I ask that you would challenge us in these things. Lord, I pray that circumstances of life would cause us to put feet to our faith and that this would be real to us, not just facts in a book. I thank you, Lord, and we praise you and we give you all the glory and honor that is due your name. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.